All right, we're back looking at the ministry of angels is what we began in our teaching on this. And we spent some time last week. We were looking in the scripture. We had, the week before was Balaam. But we're going to look at some ones this week. There's some stories in the Bible that are very interesting where angels were involved, but there's a lot of things you can sort of learn from them. And I was going to specifically talk about angels involved in it, but there's some things as I was reading and studying today, I just really felt impressed. Some of the stories we're going to get a little more extensive into because there's so much you can learn from them. Is one of the things is some of these things that we're going to talk about here, when you understand how God works and how the kingdom of God works, and understanding here we're going to see people and their walk of faith. And that's really important. The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. So it's not possible to please God without faith. And one of the things that people, you know, especially in the areas of teaching on the subject of faith, you know, lots of times when you ask people about faith, what is faith, people will just give you a synonym for the word faith, but really don't tell you what how faith is and how it works. They don't really know. I was so surprised in the church world, you know, as when I first started in the areas of teaching and ministering the word, even back before, you know, I was actually, you know, in full-time ministry. But I remember I started off and I was asked to, in a church I was in, I was asked to teach the adult Sunday school class. And there was a lot of them were, at that time, I was just a young Christian, really. And I really didn't want to teach the class. And the Lord told me I was supposed to. And I said, I'm looking for a place to be taught, not doing the teaching. And, but the people in there, like some of them had been born again for 40 years, you know, and I'm just a young Christian. But I just couldn't believe. I mean, they knew a lot of things about the Bible. But when it came down to how faith worked and what went on, they didn't know nothing. I mean, it was like, you know, sort of you're, you know, in a college class teaching and somebody comes along and who, you know, is in third grade and it's like, whoa. And this is the way it was. I just couldn't believe it. The people, all these years, they had all the Christian lingo down really good. They had all that down. They could say all these things, but when you talked about stuff, they didn't know what you were talking about. And I thought that was really strange. And I know with Kenneth Hagin talked about he was given a book by Smith Wigglesworth that he always enjoyed. And so there was another minister who had the book, and he said to Kenneth Hagin, he said, "Can you understand that book?" And he said, "I read it." And Brother Hagin said, "Well, yeah." He said, "That speaks my language. It speaks faith." But this guy was a spirit-filled minister, but he couldn't understand the book talking about faith, what it was. And because people, like to them is faith. Faith mostly is people operate and they use the word faith. But most people's faith, and even in the church world, most people's faith is based in what they see and what they feel, not in what they don't see. Faith is about the unseen realm. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we're dealing with the unseen realm, and when we read our Bible, like when you read in the Old Testament, we're seeing types and shadows of the things of the kingdom of God, but these are dealing with the unseen realm. Now, God manifests things from the unseen realm into this realm for our benefit many times, but we need to learn to walk without seeing. Believe what the Word says, whether we see it or not. It doesn't matter, you know. You know, the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm just sorry. I just don't feel the Holy Spirit a whole lot. But He's living in me. But I found this out. When I walk by faith, He manifests Himself. But I learned this. If you don't walk by faith, He can live in you and you'll never know it. You'll never know it. Christians live and die and never have any experience with the Holy Spirit in them. No experience in it. You know, one of the things that they... We know that we passed from death unto life. The Bible talks about this. It's the Holy Spirit's witness in us that we know that we're children of God. I don't know that I'm just saved by what the Bible says I am. I know I'm saved by when I got saved. See, something changed. We go from faith to knowing. Most Christians still never go from faith to knowing. They're always pushing to say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe in the Word. I'm sorry, that's where I was, but now I am born again, and I have the witness of the Spirit in me that says that I'm a child of God. I know by the Holy Ghost in me, I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm not trying to believe the Word anymore. I did that. And what I had was an experience. I got born again. And I became a child of God. See, read 1 John. John writes about the letter of 1 John talks about knowing. Mm-hmm. We know we pass from death unto life. I'm not believing I pass from death unto life. I know it. I know I pass from death unto life. Most Christians are still trying to believe they pass from death unto life. They're trying to work through that thing. They aren't living by the knowing on the inside. You got to live by the Spirit on the inside, the unseen one. Hallelujah, He's in us. He's bearing witness in us. But we have wonderful examples in the Old Testament where we see how God worked and did things, and they can really help us in our New Testament life when we apply the principles that we know from the New Testament. But we get a good understanding about walking by faith that, and somewhat of how God works in the Spirit, the things that He does. Now, in the Old Testament, they weren't born again. And this is one thing. You don't measure your life against them. You know, I have a guy who says all the time about, well, you know, David, he, you know, even murdered a guy and look at God. I said, yeah, you ain't going to get away with what David did. David wasn't born again. He didn't have the nature of God in him. He had an anointing from God to stand in an office, but he wasn't born again. We're born again. We can't get away with what people did. We should be living better lifestyles because we have the Spirit in us, and our nature is the same nature as God. We're born, if there's a genetics in the realm of the Spirit, we could say we'd have God's genes. That's what we got. We're born of God. And we don't have, you know, you and I don't have the sin nature. Now, I know what it is to have the sin nature. When I wasn't born again, I definitely had the sin nature. I was aware of it. I followed sin. I did what sin wanted to do, and I followed after. But, you know, when I got born again, my nature changed. Now, I didn't start off perfect, but there's one thing that I got that I didn't have before. And this is one of the things that you can tell when people are actually saved or not, is this, is a conscience. Too many people say they're Christians and they ain't got a conscience. I know their nature. It ain't Christian. You can say you're a Christian all you want. You know, you can say you're a hamburger, but that don't make you a hamburger. You can say whatever you want you are, but that don't make you so. There's things about it, you know, and we know the nature change. We want to look, if we're going to go over into Joshua, we're going to talk here and look at Joshua and look at something about Joshua and God's working. We get to understand some things about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God works. And we're talking about angels. We find out something interesting about angels here, which you can see in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to go to the fifth chapter. We're going to start at. If we read down through the whole thing, which we're not going to. The children of Israel are they cross the river Jordan. They have gone into the land of Canaan, and they're in what's called the Plain of Jericho. And they're there. They have come across. Now, what's happened is they were over there the first day. They were over there, and they started eating, it says, from the fruit of the land. And going over there, eating the fruit of the land, it says then the manna stopped. So now they're in a place of what? This is grow-up time. They were brought across there. They're coming in. Now they're going to have to come over here. They're going to live by faith. It was pretty easy over. You know, what people don't realize, it was either, I mean, their clothing never wore out. You know, 40 years in the wilderness, there's one thing about it. I mean, you're always fed. You're always fed. You're always, you know, taken care of. They're coming across. Now they're going to have to trust God. And, you know, there's a great likeness between today of what God's doing. God wants to enter the church into some things in his last days. In fact, the remnant church is going to enter into things in his last day, is going to cross into things that the church has not walked in before. You know, this end days time, according to scriptures, it's a different day. It's a different time. We're stepping into some things and going across into that. The church has to grow up to enter in. The church, there is only one, there's two things that the church is going to have to do to succeed. Now, for years ago, you get we had, you know, things, if you look things in church history, the church would go through things like, it's number one, I'm a big believer in the Word of God, but we have as a church, the success of the church is not just the Word, it's the Spirit. It's the Word and Spirit. If you just get a sticker on the Word and you're just the Word, and that's all you listen to is just the Word, you're going to find yourself become a legalist. Now, the Spirit is the one who gives life to the Word. And the Spirit is the teacher of the Word. And it's like if you sit down, there's number of... Just take the subject of healing. There's numbers of different ways that people were healed in the Bible. Well, how does the Spirit want to operate to do it? See, we're not the healer. So it's number one, if you want to cooperate, you need to learn, you know, is the church world today, is everybody, well, we just want to lay hands. Well, that's fine. You can do what the Word says unless the Spirit says something different. Most people never listen to ever see if the Spirit's trying to say anything different. We end up, you go to most churches, they will do things, they have a certain way that they do them, and that's the way they'll do them. And the Holy Spirit, you know, doesn't really, they don't follow the Spirit. They have their traditions. This is what we do through our tradition. And people have traditions. You know, people have traditions. They want a hands laid on them, or they want this done or that done. And if somebody does something different, they don't like it. I've seen it already where people come along and something else was done is upset, or somebody's going to lay hands on them other than the person they wanted. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you ain't going to ever get... A person that never gets healed is like that. They'll never get healed. It isn't about who lays hands on you, because nobody heals anybody. You know? You want to follow whatever the Spirit says to do. And so obey whatever the Spirit says. And so this is why we need to listen to the Holy Ghost. I mean, if I look over the years of things, at times that I've done things and that stuff, and the Holy Spirit showed me what He wanted to do, I think, man, I wasted my time. I've done things plenty of time, wasted my time. A lot of Christians waste their time because they're following what they want to do. Well, you know, this says this, but they don't listen to what the Spirit's saying about it. The Spirit will lead you in line with the Word, but understand this. There's a lot of the Word that you and I don't know, and we need to be taught. And when the Spirit wants to show us something, we need to follow in line with it. Now, we're going over here to Joshua in the 6th chapter. They're going into the land. Now, God leads them into a place. Now, interesting, here's what God does. God brings them down. He didn't take them to an easy spot. He didn't take them to a little town to take them into. This one thing is you need to understand how God operates. Sometimes it don't make sense to us, but if you want to succeed, you got to follow. God took them into a city with probably the biggest wall, and it was about the biggest wall that walls there were around a city in the land. He takes them there. See, now, the natural mind would think, now, if we're going to go to war in this town, we ought to pick a small one, you know, over here, you know, get the people used to this stuff. This is man's thinking. It wasn't God's thinking. As number one, God promised them going in that He was going to supernaturally. He said, I give you the land. In other words, the land already belongs to you. You're not going to go in and try to win the land. You need to understand. It's just like in the areas. This is why a lot of people never get healed. Is because God's already healed them. God's already won healing for us. We're not trying to get healing. We're supposed to receive it. We're supposed to receive. Well, see, Israel walked 40 years in the land, out in the wilderness, because God had given them the land and they didn't believe it. So they were out in the wilderness roaming around out there for 40 years when the land belonged to them the whole time. But they couldn't go into it because it required them to believe that God gave it to them. And they could, those guys are too big over there. You know, it's too much of a battle. Now, these people are coming into the land, so they're coming in. This wall around Jericho, I've seen, you know, drawings of what they had of what the wall was probably like, about what it was like and that stuff. But anyhow, you know, they could run, I forget, was it 3 or 4 chariots side by side around the top of the wall. I mean, this is a huge thing, enormous wall. And so they're going to go up against this. And so they're coming into it. Now, I want you to start. We're going to pick up on the chapter 5 there in verse 13. And it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, it says, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. It says, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversary? And he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, this is what God said. Now, here's something that you learn about the realm of the Spirit. This is what Christianity and our thinking, and we're born again, we're children of God, but we think about God being on our side. Here's an angel. An angel appears to him. Now, he appears, this is a man. He sees a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn. He said, who are you for? He said, us are the bad guys. You know, who are you for? He said, no. I'm not on either of you's side. I'm on God's side. You need to understand this about things. Whose side are you on? See, many people need to understand this about the king. Many people, even Christians, are always operating against God, and they're thinking that God's on their side. God has his side. God has a way of doing things, and he's following things and doing it. And it's a matter of whose side we're on. Are we on God's side? That's a question we have to answer. Number one, you're going to find out about angels. Angels are not specifically on our side. They're going to do the will of God. That's what they're going to do, is the will of God. And so it's needful for you and I to know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? You know, we have to take the time. We have to take time to study the Word. Because this guy here said, I'm not on either one's side. But yet we're going to find that this is a ministering spirit that's going to help them, because what takes down the walls of the city are the angels. And here we find, he said he's the army of God. You see this term used in the Bible, you'll see, like, say, the Lord of hosts, and you'll see the word host. They talk about the angels sometimes, scripture talk about the host. If you look up what that word means, army. See, there is angelic armies. Now, they're not like, now, this guy appears and he has a sword. They're not fighting from the standpoint as we would look at as physical battles, but they're fighting against demonic powers and things. They can manifest and do things on this side, but they are angels that are specifically the army or the host of God, and that's what they do. They have certain jobs, you know, just like, you know, not angels do the same things. There's different, as you look at angels, we talked before, there's different levels of hierarchy. We would look at the angels. There's the angel Gabriel. If you follow through in Scripture and the usage of him, Gabriel is the archangel of Israel. He's the archangel of Israel. And so we could probably look back and go back to the angel that was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the one who went before them was most likely Gabriel. And so all through the Scripture, you find him, the Gabriel, and he was used. Gabriel was the announcement of Jesus Christ to Mary. So these angels, you'll find that Gabriel is the guy that's really is the head, and he's the big boy, and he must oversee a lot of stuff. But there's difference in hierarchy, but there is an actual army, and we find here these ones here we find or have come, and. He says, this guy, no, he says to him, you know, no, he said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. He said, I have come now. So it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does the Lord say to his servant? He says, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now we find, and now we need, the Bible's not written in chapters and verses. They were put there for the study purposes. This quick discourse didn't stop. When we go on and find out what's said here in chapter 6, it says, now he says, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And it says, and the Lord said to Joshua. Well, how did the Lord say to Joshua? It's through the angel. The angel is speaking, and what the angel is saying is not his words. The angel's not speaking on it. Angels don't deliver their own message or what they think about something. There's this angel comes, and this angel tells Joshua what to do. And here the scripture says that the Lord is saying it. And it's exactly right. These are words from the Lord that this angel's carrying, of telling him about what to do. Now, we know this, that the children of Israel didn't bring the walls of Jericho down. They didn't do it. They never touched the walls. They never did a thing about it. They walked around the walls. They went out there 6 days. They had their these military guys walk ahead. They were followed by the priests who had the ram's horn. There were six priests with the ram's horn carrying. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Children of Israel followed for 6 days. They did one time around. They were told to be completely silent. So they went around one time around and went back to their camp, and they come out the next day and did it one time around, and finally the last day, they did all their trips around, came around, and at the last one, they were supposed to shout. At that time they did, and it says the walls fell straight down. It said they fell straight down. So, they didn't do anything about it. Well, what caused it to happen? Well, the angels, these army of angels, were at work. Now, what they had to do, do you think that would have taken place if they wouldn't have obeyed? No. But see, we need to understand this. We're talking about faith in God. They had to follow what God said. Now, I think this is one of the hard things about people getting the ideas of faith, because see, you can't, with your ideas or what you think. All through Scripture you find in Jesus doing the same thing, Jesus giving people instructions to do things. You know, like the guy, he spits in the dirt, puts in the guy's eyes, tells him to go down and wash in the pool. Why does he do that? He does it for this purpose. Without faith it's possible to please God. God is always going to move you to do something, and in your obedience to do it by faith will bring things to pass. This is the opposite of most people. When most people want God to do something, then I'll obey something. Once I see you're in it, God, then I'm going to jump in. Well, there's no faith in that. That doesn't require faith. This is why, you know, most people don't like the idea that I go do something without seeing. And you know, most people, they have to have a seeing something, they got to have a feeling, they got to have something or other that leads them to this. Now, it's one of the things we see here with Joshua. This guy comes along. We see, you know, because at first Joshua didn't know this guy was an angel. And then, you know, he realized it, but he obeyed. Now, number one, he's the leader, he obeys. And he got all the people to obey. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go out here. Can you imagine all those people, that whole army and all those people walking around down there, and he got them to keep their mouth shut? That was a miracle itself. That was... I'm going to ask you, God, to do that today. I'm going to tell you, that's a miracle. That's see, now that's incredible. Told them all to be quiet, and they were. Dear Lord. And they walked around. But they followed that. And look at God did over the period of time that he did that. You know, there is no logical reason. There was no reason that they did that by doing that was going to cause walls to fall. It was a mere obedience. See, these people are going to go in the land. They want to take this land. Number one, they're going to have to be obedient to take it God's way. They're going to have to be obedient. And we need to understand that today. Is learning to be led by the Spirit. You know, when I was only born again a month, when the Lord spoke to me and said to me, if you don't learn to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. And 20 years later, he spoke to me and said, most of my people have amounted to nothing. And the reason for people do not learn to be led by the Spirit of God, they don't learn, they follow their own ideas and their own plans. God wants to do miraculous, and to do miraculous, he is always going to require us to do something by faith. He's going to have things for us, he's going to want us to obey, that naturally don't bring anything to pass. They don't look like they're you know, what's the point in doing that? It's going to seem odd to you. I found this about walking by faith. God telling me to do something didn't seem to make sense at all. It doesn't seem to make sense. Don't have to make sense. It's about obedience. It's obedience. You know? Lord, tell me to go to such and such. And I think, what? My mind's going, what on earth am I going there for? I didn't know what I'm going there for. Go there. And I go off and go there. But then when I go there, then I know what to do. But until I did that, you don't know what to do. And you have to learn to obey in those things. You know, one of the things, we don't train anymore, but, you know, like, when I was a kid, they trained us. My parents trained us to obey without explaining everything. This is why people can't walk by faith today, because they have been raised by parents who keep trying to get them to obey, kids to obey by explaining everything. And the kid don't know what's going on anyhow. You have to learn to obey. Was my parents were. You went and did that. And you know what the explanation was if you needed one? Yeah. You got your butt fired up. They said go. My dad wasn't sitting around putting up with your nonsense. But you know what? That's why a kid, that's loads of kids end up injured and hurt and everything every year. Parents say, don't do that. And they just go right ahead and do it. Why? Because they haven't been trained. And see, it requires training to learn to walk by faith. You will, if you're not a disciplined person, you can forget the faith life. The faith life requires discipline. That's why the Lord told me, he said, I'm going to use your military training to teach you to walk by faith. He's called the commander-in-chief. And the commander-in-chief, you obey whether you understand or not. It isn't about understanding. You've got to learn the things God says, then we obey it. Now, he'll teach you, train you by doing things, showing you about obedience when you obey, the blessing that comes with obedience. He'll show you those things. But he wants you to come to the place where you learn if he says to do it, you just do it. That's what God wants us at. He wants us at that place. Because if he can get us to do that, God's whole desire is to bless humanity. That's what he wants to do. That's the top of his list. He wants to bless man. But to do so, he must get people to follow faith. He has to. It's a requirement. And people need to learn to obey. If we will learn to follow what he tells us to do, Joshua and them, they had, in fact, you go through the whole story, what happens, they go in. Again, here's one of those jobs that the Lord sent him in to. They were supposed to kill everybody in the city. Kill everything in the city. All the gold, all the things and stuff like that was supposed to go back, come in the treasury of the temple. Temple treasury. No one was allowed to have anything. One guy took something. One guy took something and got 36 people killed. Because they went up against Ai. They went up against this little town. Sent three. The guy said, Joshua was going to send a good-sized troops down. They said, oh, you don't need to. It's just a small place down here. We'll send 3,000 guys down. He went 3,000 guys down, and they got run off. 36 men died. And it turned out because this guy stole, took some of the money he wasn't supposed to. See, disobedience, your disobedience will always cause somebody else harm. The idea, the biggest lie in the church and in America, well, it's about I do my own thing, and as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. If it's sin, you done hurt other people. Other people are paying. Sin operates. The sinners in the land who live like hell is why America's like it is today. It's hurting other people. There is no such thing as I do things and it don't hurt. I do things wrong and it don't hurt other people. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. We have to learn that. That's why we want to obey. It's one thing for to miss, you know, everybody misses at times and does things. But willful disobedience will always cause harm to other people. A lot of children grow up wrong because of disobedient parents. Parents are rebellious parents. And the kids, hey, they're raised in that atmosphere, is going to show up in them. I've never seen rebellious parents didn't put out rebellious kids. It happens. And so it's just the way. We have to learn these things. These are things about the kingdom. That's why God isn't trying to get us to obey to harm us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to don't do these things. Why? Because it messes things up. He wants you blessed. And children of Israel couldn't take Ai till they got that straightened out with that guy. And you know what they did? They put him and his entire family was put to death because of what he did. We need to understand the spiritual principles. There's many families who have gone to destruction because members of the family, the leaders of the family, and their evil, the stuff they've done. And the whole family has paid the price. It's a spiritual principle. That's why you want to walk right and follow God. You've heard me talk, Tommy. I don't follow God for myself. I follow God for others. I walk with God for the blessing of others. People who don't walk with God, they're not a blessing with others. They're a curse. They'll bring curse on other people. Other people will pay along the line, even for what their evil did, will affect others. And see, we have these principles in the Bible. They're not shown to us. I don't know why the church thinks somehow this stuff passed away. This stuff, these principles don't happen today. They can't. Man, America's filled with it. We have whole generations of people that are just growing up in evil, and evil just comes to them all the time and that stuff. We can go to communities and that stuff where, man, just nothing but evil comes to those communities, and nothing but evil, evil going on there, and it's just passing on down the line. Kids are going to grow up in destruction, and their lives are going to be a mess. And if something's not changed, something spiritually don't change in that, it's just going to go on and on and on and on. And they're going to end up in hell because their parents led them. That's when the Lord spoke to me about accepting Him. Is one that He kept asking me, what's going to happen to your family? And I knew this. If I stayed on the path I was on, my family was going to, Wanda and the kids were going to end up in hell if I stayed in the direction I was going. These people think, well, this is just my life. Well, the devil has them wrapped around his little finger. No, it's not. I knew. The Lord kept talking, what's going to happen to your family? And I knew they were going to end up in hell. If I didn't make a change, my family was going to end up going where I was going. I was going to lead them right there. See, we talk about authority. The church knows very little about it. Very little about it. It's today in the church where we take people who live in sin and we make special ministries to them. You know, instead of telling them, get right or get out. No, we try to bring them in and let them sit around, live in sin, and we're going to change them. No, and who changes? They change us. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what happens. Church isn't a place that somebody should ever feel comfortable living in sin and being. You should never feel comfortable in a church. You can live in sin and feel comfortable in a church. It ain't a church you're in. Whatever that is, I don't know, but it ain't a church. A sinner should come under conviction in a church. There should be a... If the Holy Spirit's there, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He's a convictor. That's what He does. See, a lot of people say, I want the Holy Ghost in the church. They want something to feel good and goosebumps. Well, sometimes He shows up Mr. Conviction. And it ain't a goosebump, it's, I'm guilty. There's nothing wrong, that's good. Who wants to keep walking along and living like hell and just, you know... I mean, it's just totally ridiculous. But this is why. But these things are in here, and these principles, these are really important that we follow them. But here we find the angel of the Lord. So we can really get a revelation here from this angel, from God. So when angels come, they can bring revelation to us about things. And so we want to pay attention. Is one of the things I talked about somewhat last week. But angels can come sometimes, and I believe that some of the times we get a sense, we hear something, we may be hearing an angel speaking to us or something. We could at times not necessarily see an angel, but I believe an angel could speak to us in the same manner. We might think, well, it was the Lord spoke to us, but really it was the Lord was speaking to us, but He was speaking to us through an angel. So it doesn't matter, but the biggest part of it is pick it up. That's the big thing, is pick it up. But it is the Lord speaking to you. It's just like the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You could say, Jesus spoke to me, because it would be accurate, because He don't speak in His own initiative. He only speaks what He hears. So the Holy Spirit, in the same manner, speaks to you and I. We could say, Jesus spoke to me, because He ain't going to say anything other than what Jesus would say. That's what He's going to say to us. And Jesus is the Word of God, so whatever He's going to speak to us, we can find the principle in the Word of God. If it can't be found in the principle of the Word of God, you can't teach it, and don't go telling people about it. Because you can't teach it, because the Bible tells us, by two or three witnesses let every word be established. Any principle of the Word of God that is teachable must be able to be found in more than one place. You have to have it. I mean, I can teach end times from the book of Genesis. Because the Bible says that God reveals the end from the beginning. And the book of Genesis is a pattern for the end times. And if you learn how to read, know how to understand it, you can see many things about the principle of what the end will look like from what it started. You can begin to look and see. And see that why? The pattern's all through the Bible. And this is one thing as I love, because when I look at the Bible, I see patterns all through the Bible. And I know how God is going to react or what He's going to do in situations, because I can see the pattern of how God operates from the beginning to the end. And that's the thing to learn. Don't make the Bible just stories. You know, the story can help us remember principles. But so many people just have them as a neat story, and they don't understand the principles of it. Learn the principles of it. And it becomes a better story. It becomes a really good story when you understand the principles. Now, we're going to look and go to Judges. We're going to look at a guy, Gideon. And Gideon, again, here, this is a wonderful story of Gideon. Because we look at this guy, there's some things that we don't necessarily, it is said in the scriptures, but certain things that we can see about Gideon. And you might find out things about yourself. This is one of the things. We get an idea that sometimes God picks a person and he just says, well, I'm picking this person, I'm just going to use them. And we get that idea, but it's not true. God, you need to understand this, it's just like when God chose Mary to have his son. God wasn't sitting in heaven and flipping a coin and said, well, this girl, hey, heads, we'll take her, tails, well, you know, and he says, we'll just pick her. Number one, she had to be born, he had to be born by a mother. Number one, she had to be a virgin, but she had to be someone who followed God. We can see a pattern. It's just like with Mary. An angel appears for her and tells her something that is almost crazy to seem real. You know, you're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, this. And she, and you know what? Now, does it make any sense? Could you think of a billion questions you might want to ask about that? And what? This is her reply. Whatever you want to do, God. May it be unto me as you say that. You see, she wasn't a fly-by-night believer. She wasn't some fly-by-night believer. She wasn't a nominal, like we'd say, Christian today. See, she had qualities about her. Now, we know Joseph, a man of quality character. Here he has a woman who he is. Now, to them, like we talk about from the marriage standpoint, really, from their standpoint, once the arrangement was made for the marriage, the engagement really was married, you're legally tied to the person. And the only reason you get out of it is because somebody commits adultery. She's going to have a baby. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, because even though an angel appears to him and tells him, you go ahead and marry, you think people don't know what's going on? You think people don't know, you know? I mean, today people are so stupid they don't. And they're so used to it. A girl could have a baby the next day and people say, oh, we didn't know. And I say, people are so dumb. So this guy, and what does he do? He marries her. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that took some really integrity as a man, because that society, it's not like living in hell America today. Hell America today, and even the church, accepts anything. We just open the door to trash like you don't believe it and don't think a thing of it. Nobody says anything. Not in that society. What that man's doing, and he turns around and takes her. You know, so we find some people. Now, number two, Jesus has to be raised according to the law. If he's not, he's not going to fulfill being the Messiah. He can't be raised not according to the law. He has to be raised just like the law says a child should be raised. So they have to follow all the rules of the... So they had to find somebody who actually lived by the Moses' covenant. That was probably an interesting trip. That's like getting me most Christians today say, oh, we're going to find the ones that really live by the Word. Well, that's going to... We'll have 10 on this side and 54 million over here. The divide. So they had to find. He had to find. So we see from a quality standpoint, God just didn't throw this thing out here. People get ideas, but they're wrong, nonetheless. Well, just like here, we're going to find out there's qualities about this Gideon. There's things about him that is really... even though he's in this society at that time, and we need to understand under Judges, what's going on is Israel would follow God, then get into sin. And then what would happen was, you know, the enemies would come over, take them over and rule them for a while. God would raise up a judge, and that judge would end up, you know, getting Israel free for a while, then Israel would go back to sin. But the whole thing of it is people being born, Gideon was probably born and raised under during this time, like there was a 7-year period. So he probably spent a good period of his time living under, they're worshiping Baal, and all this stuff is going on. So he's living under this rebellion time, and he's coming of age in this rebellion time. And not really knowing much. I would say he probably didn't know much about God. But we want to see, we have some patterns here that we can follow in these things that are, I think, pretty easy for us to see. Let me start here. Let's, in chapter 6, well, first verse says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midians prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. Now, you know, historically, they have found these places where they had lived during that time. They had caves and stuff and things in the mountains where they said probably 3,000 or 4,000 people could have lived underground at one time. And we need to know for them to hide. I mean, they're hiding. And this goes on to tell, you know, what they're going through. Now, let's say this is children of Israel taken into this land, and this is the land where they're supposed to be the milk and honey land for them. But the whole thing of it is, they never follow God for any period of time. They're on and off. But anyhow, it says here, it says, verse 3, it says, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites, and the people from the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. You know, Gaza, that's the area of the Philistines that lives along there today, and today that's piece of land is still. Those heathens that live in there, they're the Philistines. That's who they are. Those ones that live along there, it hasn't changed. Isn't that amazing? We say things change so much, you know, and today is different. No, it's not. The Philistines are still in the land. That's where they are, over there. But anyhow, they're living along there. Now, what they do is they come in and they destroy everything. And they take everything, take stuff and destroy everything. So when harvest comes, so here you have people living in the land, it really gets tough living. And you got to hide out all the time. You're hiding out. It says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Now let's listen what the Lord did. First thing he did. Look, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, what's the first thing God did? He sent a preacher. It's never going to change. People today want miracles. Most Christians need to listen to a preacher. Faith, how does faith come? See, oh, God, deliver me. You're always going to have to walk by faith. God moves by people operating in faith. The first thing he's going to do is try to bring you to faith, and he can only do it by bringing you to the Word. See, God deliver me, but I haven't got time for the Word. You need to understand, that's why people today don't get delivered. There's all kind of people, they're all kind of trouble. And then they come and they say, pray for me. And in their faithlessness, and they're, I'm a Christian, but I don't have any time. I don't go to church. I don't listen to the Word. I don't. But I just, you know, now I'm in hurt. I cry out to God. Gee, God didn't send him a miracle first, did he? See, these are patterns in the Bible. You're going to find this all through the Bible. God sends somebody to bring the Word. God is always going to move people to faith. God wants somebody to believe something. God is not moved by your need. He's moved by His Word. And if you understand that, you'll know this. Your need becomes a little thing because the Word will change it. This is where people, their need is their biggest thing. And they don't realize. You keep your need out in the front, You're going to leave with your need. That's what you're going to. The Word is what will take care of the need. Faith in the Word will take care of the need. And this is what He does. God will come and to bring faith to you so your need isn't this big thing anymore. He'll solve that. He'll do that. That's His intent. He didn't send the prophet to discourage them. God's intent is to bring deliverance to them. But number one, He has to first get them. It's called repent. You're doing evil. The reason all this is going on is because you're doing evil. Right now in America, America's situation and problem is because America's doing evil. The number one thing America needs to do is repent. The church is number one on the list to repent. Many of the churches are nothing but hell holes. Preach all the society's junk and trash. They're involved in all the stuff of any kind of evil and wickedness going on. I mean, if there's debauchery, it's in the church. If there's any kind of wickedness and evil, it's in the church. And it comes down. And then we have this stuff today, this so-called grace teaching. No, you don't have to repent. God already forgives you of everything. You talk about evil, wicked teaching. That's exactly it, against everything God stands for. And it's been bought. That stuff's been bought by so many people and ministers. This whole idea, God just forgives. Sure, I can confess my sin and get forgiven. But that does, it is, you know, I'm already forgiven, so it don't matter what I do. Think about that. I mean, that's insanity. If I ever met a person who'd say, no matter what you do wrong, no matter what you do wrong, it don't, you're just automatically, you're just forgiven. So it doesn't matter. If you kill my kids, you know, we would never call the police. In fact, I'll load the gun for you. You know, what the hang? We'll just, because God will never. Just go do what you want. You're already forgiven. And it's absolute craziness. But see, preaching brings repentance. He told them, they disobeyed God. So now what do they know they have to learn to do? God has to get them into obedience. God has to get somebody into obedience. He can't bring deliverance without getting somebody into obedience. Somebody's got to get into obedience. Somebody's got to obey what God wants to do. I don't care how big your need is. You're going to have to get in obedience with God. Some way or other, you're going to have to start getting in obedience with God. And it's lots of times that's not what people want to hear. I know many times, you know, if people have come along and, you know, over the years I've had people come and, you know, they have a problem in their life, but they don't want to take any time to hear or listen to anything. You know, just pray for me. And I say to people all the time, say to them when they come and they say I have a problem, they want counseling. I say, well, I'll be counseling Sunday morning, 9:30. I start counseling. The Lord said this to me. The Lord said this to me about counseling. He said, number one, you don't counsel people outside your flock. They're not in your flock. You don't counsel people. He said, your best counseling that you give is when the anointing's on you to teach. He said, if they won't listen to you teach, they have no respect for you and they ain't going to listen to you anyhow. And boy, I found out that's true. People won't listen to me teach. They don't listen to what if I'd counsel. I've had people I told them things they never did. They don't come to church. You know, they don't pay no attention to it. If a person is going to sit down and be taught and what to do, it ain't going to do them any good. You're wasting your time. It's when they taught us in Bible school, they said about this. They said, if you counsel anybody, you always give them something to do to have done by the next session. And if they haven't done it, you end the counseling right there. They said, you don't go beyond that. I'll tell you, we would have very little counseling in America. That's why most of these Christian counseling places, they ought to blow up. They're nothing but people trying to be God. Instead of teaching people to obey God, they don't show any respect. People can just keep going there and keep going there and keep getting counseling and not doing a thing. If people went to church as much as they would go to a counselor, they would be so much farther ahead. I found this. People who actually go to church and listen to the Word need little counseling. They learn to hear God themselves. They do. I found that out. You know? You have people, I've learned this over the years, people who regularly go to church, sit in church, they come up with problems in life. They never go through problems like other people do. The people who don't always go through troubles and things and messes up and stuff, and it clings to them. But people who go, and they don't go through it like other people do. They know what to do. They face challenges, and they go through stuff totally different. And it just pays off to follow God. I found out over the years, you know, people that normally need counseling is because they haven't followed God generally. Most people that need, oh man, we're just really all messed up. Well, you didn't get all messed up following God. That means you weren't. Most of the time, I would say that people who go to church, they don't need as much counseling sometimes as maybe some advice from the Word of God. Not like you have to sit down and you're trying to teach them. You know, when you have to sit down and start teaching people just the basic things of the Bible, it's like there's no point in trying to do that. You can't hold special teaching sessions just for some person who they need to learn to go to church. Also, they need the fellowship and sit under the anointing of believers in a church. The anointing's effect on them. See, we don't know nothing about that today in the church world. We think it's all about, you know, well, just the church is just a group of people. There's an anointing there. Amen. That corporate anointing and that effect it'll have on your life. And sitting under that anointing, it is a hugely powerful thing to do. And to continually do it. If anything, the devil wants to stop us people. He don't want the church getting together. He hates that. Church getting together. He don't want that people going in there and sitting under that corporate anointing. He doesn't want that to happen. The corporate anointing is the greatest anointing in a church. One individual anointing is not as big as the corporate anointing is. And that's why the church gets into such opposition. It's because you go together and you have believers. You have people of faith all in one place together, that corporate anointing. In fact, that atmosphere, there's a lot of things that you could probably, and you can do, that you would probably generally wouldn't have just as a singularly out somewhere. And so it's hugely important. Now we have here Gideon. So Gideon is a guy here. And what we find out on Gideon in verse 11 here, it says that Gideon, it says the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now here they are, he has to thresh wheat, but he's doing it in the wine press so they can't see him, the Midianites, to come and steal it. Now these people are impoverished. I mean, they're now understand this, they're poor. So an angel comes there and he sits under the tree. In other words, probably Gideon didn't know he was there right away. It sort of leaves that idea. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now look at that. You know, here's a very interesting. Look what the Lord says to him. See, God's now going to want to try to get him to do something. God's going to try to get him to do something. Now listen, and this is good, because trying to get him to do something, the Lord is speaking. The Lord speaks to him, and he makes the statement, "You're a mighty man of valor." Now, most people, you know, if you're going through a problem and somebody says, "You're a mighty man of valor," what would you think of that? If somebody came along and said, "You mighty man," now here's a guy, he's down here hiding. His people are hiding out. I mean, he's nothing ordinary and unordinary. This is the guy doing what everybody's been doing. Now he's down there and he's out there threshing and hiding, his threshing. Just, you know, this is just get something to eat. These guys get to eat what they can. And, the angel says, "You're a mighty man of valor." Now, he doesn't know at first this is an angel of the Lord, but he's going to find out it is. But he told him he was a mighty man of valor. So in other words, God is speaking. If this angel is speaking what God said he was a mighty man of valor. See, these principles are the same. What does it say in the New Testament? The New Testament says you're more than a conqueror. Well, it's saying the same thing, isn't it? Now, 99% of the church would never say, you know, really. Oh, we read that, well, we're more than conquerors. Oh, but I've been just praying God to help me, and I'm just so weak, and I'm just like, oh, these problems, and you know. People don't believe what the Bible says. Bible says you're more than conqueror. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. People say, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit's in me, but I've been praying for power. Okay. It's believing the word. See, God, what's God do? God gives him the word. God comes and speaks a word to him and wants him to believe that. See, he needs to believe that if he's going to do the will of God. You can't believe, turn away the word of God and then think you're ever going to fulfill the word of God. It will not. You have to believe what it says. See, most people, if God gave me and I really felt powerful, then I'd do something. Well, you'll probably never do nothing for God because that's not the way it works. God wants you to believe what he says. God wants, just like with him. This is God's word from the angel to him. So this angel is speaking to him the word of God. This is what God's saying. You know, you're a mighty man of power. This is how God views you. This is what you are. Now, he wants you to believe it. Now, I just say this just from finding Gideon as we go through and look at Gideon. Gideon isn't just any guy in the bunch that God just picked. Let's pick Gideon. Because we're going to find out about Gideon. Gideon's been searching things about God. And also, Gideon's quick to obey when he finds out what he's told to do. He's quick to obey it. And this is an important thing we have here. So this angel comes. So God uses the angel to bring the message. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord," he said, "if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us, delivered us in the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Now listen, this is what God said. Now, all God comes and said, "Hey, you're a mighty man of valor." And by these, look at this. Then the Lord turned and said to him, "Go in the might of this might of yours." What was the might that he gave him? Those words. The words. See, we always want more. It's the words. This might of yours. God said you're mighty. God said you're more than a conqueror. Go in those words. Go on those. That's what he's telling him to do. On those words, that's what you go on. He said, "You're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." He said, haven't I sent you? So you're a mighty man. Go do it. Go do it, mighty man. I like that, you know. But see, this is the words. This is why, you know, this is the whole point. The Holy Spirit is in us to give revelation of the Word. And when those words come to us, it's for us to take those words. It's to live victory out of those words. It's to take those words and do whatever it is where God has those words are telling us to do. Go after it. We're always waiting for something. We're always waiting. Now I need another revelation. Hold it. You ain't lived in this one yet. You don't need another one. You don't need another revelation when you ain't walked in the one you had. You don't need number two. What do you need number two for? All you get number two, you want number three. And after a while, this is what most Christians, they just want to have this big head that knows all this stuff about the Bible. No, if you can't live it, it don't matter. It is worthless unlived. It is worthless not done. Its only value is in doing it. If you know two scriptures that you can follow and you do them, you're 1,000 times ahead of the guy that knows 1,000 scriptures and don't do any of them. It's doing, just doing the word. You know, there's certain scriptures that I've used over the years. I have gotten so much mileage out of some scriptures. Just, what's what the Bible says? And what if I get in trouble, I just stand on them. I'll tell you, you don't need 47 scriptures. I've never needed, you know, 20, and I know people go through the Bible and they'll find, you know, there's how many hundreds of healing scriptures. I don't know. I know two of them and I've gotten delivered every time using them. And there's two of them that I use, and that's it. But I believe them, and that's enough revelation to get me healed. I don't have to get the Bible out and quote 400 others. I know those. and I believe them, and I act on them, those words are as powerful as any other ones in the Bible.
Amen.
And they will bring to pass what you need. And so we need to get over into that thought. It's just like, just think of this. These words, mighty man of valor, is what starts his whole thing off for this Gideon guy that gets the whole thing rolling. Those few words are enough to deliver Israel. Think about that. If he hadn't believed those, nothing would have ever happened. Nothing would have ever happened. So the angel came. Well, hallelujah. He had a word for this guy. It says, verse 14, it goes, says, then it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might. And he said, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Then he says, so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in the Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. See, he turns around and says, yeah, but, you know, look, we're the littlest of the bunch. Isn't it interesting? God goes, picks the littlest of the bunch. You know, all through the Bibles you have that. Now, the church will do exactly the opposite. The church will always look for who's the big gun and who's the... But then God does the opposite. I mean, God goes, picks David. He picks the littlest out of the bunch. God goes along and he picks people that people wouldn't think of, that people would never pick. And God's picking them. See, God doesn't pick like men pick. God's looking for qualities in people, not what man looks for in people. God doesn't judge by outward appearance, but by the heart. God is looking for someone because faith is of the heart. God's looking for somebody who has a heart that's right. That's what he's, a heart that he can use. Too many people have too big of an ego that have too much going in their life and they think they're wonderful. Their hearts get all messed up. And they ain't going to walk by faith by nothing. They're going to walk by all the popularity of everybody else and whatever else they are. You know, God's looking for somebody that needs him. This guy needs God to succeed. See, you pick the guy that's so brilliant, he ain't going to ever listen to God to succeed. He's, you know, he wants to be successful on his own. See, I'm a candidate for God. I don't know how to do nothing without it. You can't live the Christian life without God. It's impossible. Yet most Christians will live and die trying to live the Christian life themselves. We don't. Without God, you can't live it. The only way I know is do it by faith. I found out what he said and then does it because other than the other way. I can't do it. You can't live it on your own. It's not. It was never designed for that. Why would God have given us the Holy Spirit if you could make this thing work? You can't. The only thing that will make it work for you is to obey what he said. If you'll hear what he says and believe it and then act upon it, it'll work. But that's the only way the Christian life works. It doesn't work any other way. There's no other way that the Christian life works. That's why the Christian life has equality for every person. It doesn't matter how small, how big a person is. It doesn't matter education-wise. It doesn't matter any of that. Because its simplicity is in its trust in God and doing what God says. It's not your intellect. Your intellect can be your biggest stumbling block. It'll be your biggest stumbling block. I'm nothing against education, but you want to get educated in line with the Word of God where you learn to obey the Word of God. If you don't, your intellect will cause your reasoning all the time and it'll talk you right out of faith.
Yeah,
amen. It always wants you to follow in the reasoning realm. You don't want to live in that place. Verse 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, he said, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. He said, do not depart from here, he said, I pray, until I come to you. Now he asked for a sign, but then he said this, hey, don't leave here. Till I come to you and bring out an offering and set it before you. And he said to him, I will wait until you come back. He said, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He says, the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him underneath the terebinth tree and presented to him. Now, I want you to show, here's another thing. The respect that's shown. Now, here they are. We just read the condition they're in. They're in poverty. And so what does he do? He kills a young goat. I mean, this is for this guy. He's going to offer sacrifice. See, we need to understand this. This is one thing that we've lost, and one of the reasons I think the church world is in is we have lost respect and fear of God. The church, generally Christians, don't show God the respect. And I'm talking about across the board Christians. Don't show God the respect. We sit and think about, you know, as a, you know, when you have in the church world all the problems you go through, you talk about tithing. I mean, in that in itself, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Give God a tenth, it's too much to even talk about. I mean, think about, oh, I don't believe we have to do that. People will not. They don't find God enough. They don't find that He is to show respect to Him of who He is to say, He could have anything of mine. You know, we want to go to His nice heaven, but we don't want Him there when we get there. We want to go to that nice place. But then I want my life when I get there. But people don't show respect. We go through all this thing and people have a hard time doing, well, you know, to do this, but what's going to cost me of this? And what about that? And what about all that stuff? This guy jumps right up, runs in, kills a goat. Here's impoverished people. And what does he? He takes that goat and he takes as a sacrifice. Here, this is what I'm going to do for this. He don't sit down and pray and think about what. This is his response. This is an automatic response to him. See, we have to. That's things that I think there's a lot of challenges that we have to. We read these things. See, when I read these things before about these people, and I was told stories as kids, they never talked about this stuff because I really realized that people didn't know a thing about it and were telling us the stories in the church. But to me, it's like he's quite a remarkable guy. This guy, he's there. He don't know how he's going to do this. You know, God told him, you know, he's a man of valor. He doesn't know how he's going to make this thing work. But hey, he's going to honor God. Best he can do to honor God, he's ready to do it. He's ready to do this. He don't know how it's going to work. See, this is my kind of guy. He's not full of his head and full of his ideas. God's speaking to me, and God's speaking, and it's worth everything. Most of Christianity, even spiritual Christianity, God speaking to them isn't worth much anymore. It's gotten to the point, it's just a general, well, yeah, and I know the Bible, yeah, and this and that and the other thing. And it's all just little stuff. This is one of the reasons why we don't have revival. Because people aren't hungry to have God. There's going to have to become a respect for God that has been lost in the church. It's been lost. That it must come back. And what the Bible calls it is this, the fear of the Lord. It's not in the church anymore. The fear of the Lord isn't being scared of Him. But He holds a place of reverence beyond anything you are or you have. That He's Lord. See, you ever think about to get saved, you call Jesus Lord. That means He has the right, a Lord has the right to rule over you. Whatever He wants, you should do. That's what a Lord is. A Lord isn't Mister. See, that's what most Christians think it is today. It's like, He's Mr. God. He's Lord. And we have to believe it says that He's Lord. We have to confess His Lordship. He's Lord over me. Do you see how Gideon talked to this guy? Called him Lord. Do you guys see how Joshua talked to the Lord? He wasn't his homeboy. You know, like people walk around, Jesus is my homeboy. I just like to slap somebody's face off and wear that kind of stuff. Jesus ain't our homeboy. He's Lord.
That's right.
He's Lord. What a... To bring Jesus down to a level like that, that's why people can't believe in miracles. You're going to believe in miracles. He's just your homeboy. How the homeboys act. Yeah. Well... We got to get a totally different picture of Jesus. We brought Him down and made Him just a natural human being who's, if you want Him, He's all right. He's not. He's really a nice guy. He's much more than that. Hallelujah. Well, he goes in and he says, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them out on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. It says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And said, the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. He said, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now, we're going to go any further. We'll go in next week and talk about some of the things coming out of here about Gideon, because there's some really important things about what Gideon went on to do. Because we find Gideon did do this and then turn around and later on we find when the anointing comes on him. So Gideon is operating by faith, and Gideon is walking just with what the word was spoken to him, and he's doing it. He's walking in, and that's really an important part. So we really see some things about how God operates here. Let's go ahead and pray in closing here. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord God, if there's anything that we need as Christians, is we need a revelation of who you are and what you are. We need a revelation about your kingdom, Lord God, and its operation. Lord God, Lord, we need to be a people, and we want to be a people. Our great desire is to be a people who live by the new nature on the inside. Hallelujah. And not by the old, the outside. Lord God, if anything, we want to bring the desires of the flesh under. And Father, we know that's a war and a fight that goes on all the time, because Apostle Paul said he was dealing with it all the time. Hallelujah. He was bringing his body under subjection. And so, Lord, in the same manner, we know we have to do it, Lord God. And Father, we live in a very fleshly time and age. And Lord God, but I want to thank you that you're well able to keep us. Hallelujah. You're well able, Lord God. And Father, we want to set ourselves to just obey you and to be obedient to the things that you're telling us. Father, we want to walk in this simplicity of faith. Lord God, that Lord, we hear and know what you say and just do what you say. Lord God, Lord, that we're not trying to please people around us, but Lord God, that our heart's desire is to please you. Lord God, Jesus, our Lord, came to the earth, and he said, I didn't bring peace, but bring a sword. And Lord God, he said he was going to bring division. And Lord God, we know that division comes by people, some who are going to walk by faith. And Lord God, we know that that causes problems. Lord God, when we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. But Father God, all of those things are worth it to walk with you. All of those things were, Lord God, Lord, there are always those around, Lord God, who will stand against us, Lord God, when we try to follow you and walk with you and do your will. We know that. But Lord God, Lord, we want to be strengthened on the inside. We want to be a people with strong hearts. Hallelujah. And Lord God, as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, we thank you for strengthening us with might by your Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith, that we're rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and length and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of you, Lord. Hallelujah. And now you, Lord, is the one that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The word will work.